You're listening to the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. For your questions or comments, use the hashtag GSPodcast on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Pastor Gabriel Swaggart. Welcome to another podcast episode of the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. We are glad to have you joining us, and we are delighted to have Parrish Reagan, our resident youth pastor at Crossfire Youth Ministries, his associate youth pastor, Sean Murphy. He was with us last week. He's back with us this week. And then, of course, Dr. David Watts, and he's our resident professor and recruiter at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. And
he knows what we're talking about today, too.
Yeah.
Somewhat. A little bit more prepared.
Yeah, last week he just kind of showed up and just came in. He was late. He was attending a meeting, and so whenever he came in, he just kind of said, well, I don't know what y'all are talking about.
But here's what I've got to say.
I'm not responsible for what I might have said off the cuff without my prepared statements.
So,
but on that note, I tried to, when I first started appearing on your grandfather's program, I tried to prepare ahead of time, but it was just the show itself may go into a number of different directions.
So it's so kind of hard to prepare.
It's kind
for
of hard
it.
To. Yes. Yeah. Easier to prep for GOTC. We usually try to stay on the text.
Hey, key word, usually.
Usually. Message of the Cross can go anyway, and you know what? That's all right. Whatever he wants to do, we do it.
Of course, it's his name is on the building, so
whatever you want. I have to be okay with it.
Now, let me say this about the podcast real quick, if you don't mind me, if you don't mind giving me a little bit of time to do this. You know, one of the reasons why I enjoy doing these podcasts is simply because it's a little bit more free. When I say that, it's more of open discussion, and I'm not one that likes debate. I don't care much for that, because to me, a lot of times debate is just people raising their voices with nothing being said or heard. I think discussions opens the door for a lot of thought, and for people to actually consider what's being said. And a format like a podcast, it opens the door for discussion. And I will say this about this type of discussion, which makes it a little bit different from television. Television, you know, there are things that you have to you have to stay away from. Certain things that you just have to stay away from. And I'm not saying in a negative way, but it's just better left most of the time. It's not really needing to be addressed. However, on podcast episodes, you know, you're able to get to have a little bit more freedom in the discussion, and a little bit more freedom when it comes to the format. We don't really follow a specific format simply because, you know, we're not a message of the cross. We're not really even a generation of the cross, even though we still talk about the Word of God. We still teach from the Word of God. We still offer explanations and exegesis of the Word of God. The format is a little bit different simply, as I mentioned, because it's more free, to where we have more time to discuss topics, more time to discuss issues, more time, because we have a podcast can, you know, of course, range from 30 minutes to a couple of hours, but at the same time, you can stay on a topic for a little bit longer. And having these guys here on the panel, on the program, I don't really like to even call it a panel, but on the program with us, on the podcast with us, they offer insight on things that maybe I don't see because of our different experiences. I mean, let's just be frank. Dave and I, we grew up in church. We grew up in a Pentecostal church. We've been involved in ministry for most of our adult lives. We went to Bible colleges. We have experience when it comes to that, whereas Sean and Paris, they came in a little later. They had different experiences. They got saved at a later time, and they experienced things that probably Dave and I really didn't experience, and yet they are able to offer a little bit of insight on certain things that maybe Dave and I don't really see, because we've been in this all of our lives. We've seen this all of our lives. And yet one of the greatest things about this that I appreciate about this group here, and you can add Jonathan Steele to that. Jonathan's been here all of his life too. he's our children's pastor. He's actually doing chapel right now, so over at Family Christian Academy for the little kids. But with that, you know, I look at all of us and our different experiences, and one of the things that I can appreciate is that all of us came to the message a little bit differently. I came into it, you know, in 2000 and around 2003, maybe something like that, maybe even before that, 2002, whenever I was in, it was on a Sunday morning. And I let me kind of preface it, and I've said it before, but I haven't said it from this avenue regarding the podcast. I grew up in church, as everybody knows. I mean, I grew up in church. I grew up, you know, experiencing the presence of God all, pretty much all of my life. So I know Pentecost. I understand Pentecost. And there's a lot more to it that I don't know that I want to know. But, and I think that's all of us. But anyway, I remember whenever I was just graduating high school, when my grandfather began to teach the message of the cross. So you're talking 20 plus years ago. I was just graduating high school, and I remember being in those services when my grandfather was teaching Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, going through explaining the cross to his ability from that moment. You're talking very early on. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, I never grasped a hold of it, never really saw the importance of it or anything like that. I mean, I was 17 years old, 18 years old. You're not thinking about the cross at that age. You know, there's a lot of other things that you're probably thinking about. Me was trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. I knew what God had called me to do, but that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do something completely different. But anyway, I remember going away to college, and I remember listening to, going online when the radio station, Sun Life Radio, is all we had. We didn't have the network then. It was just Sun Life Radio. And you were able to listen to it online. And I remember when I was at college listening to the programming and the teaching, and him and Brother Larson, and there was a couple of other people that were with him, and they were teaching on the cross. And I remember listening to it and thinking to myself, this sounds right. It ministered to me. It resonated in my spirit. But I didn't quite understand it. So I remember calling my mom and saying, my grandfather just came out with the Romans commentary. We didn't even have the Expositor Study Bible back then. It was just the Romans commentary. And she sent me a copy, and I immediately opened up to Romans 6. And I begin to read the comments and the commentary on Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he goes in, for those of you who are, don't you know that for those of you who are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into death, raised with him in newness of life, and so forth and so on. I remember going through the commentary on those first few verses 1 through 6. Looking at those words and really saying that this is right, but I couldn't understand it. It was like I could see it, but I couldn't see it. I was still blind to it. The veil had not been removed. I had come home involved in ministry. When I say involved in ministry, I was helping out in Crossfire. I was just a helper. I was working at the ministry. I was just trying to find my way. And it was a Sunday morning. I'll never forget it. My grandfather was, back then, you're talking 2001, 2002, around that time frame, 2001, 2002. When he would preach on Sunday mornings, he never stayed on the pulpit, on the platform, never stayed on the platform. He always got down and was walking amongst the crowd. He would stay in the front where we would refer to as the altar. He would walk in front. And then he would actually walk down some of the aisles. I remember seeing him walking halfway down an aisle, preaching to people. And I'm thinking, like, man, where is this? Where is he going? I wouldn't be surprised if he's going to walk out there to the lobby. You know, he'd got that far down the aisle. And then, of course, he would come back. But he was on stage right of the, back then, the octagon, the main octagon in the church. Now it's just a circle. But back then, the octagon. If you were looking at it, it would be to your left. If I was looking at it, it would be to his right. So stage right. And he was talking to that stage right crowd. And all of a sudden, he whipped around and pointed his finger to the camera. And it wasn't these exact words, but it was words to this effect. The answer for which you seek is found in the cross. It was words to that effect. And it was at that moment the Holy Spirit just moved on my heart. And it was like the light bulb turned on. It's like I saw it.
Right.
It's it. That's the answer. I finally can understand what he was saying all this time, that for the answer for our victory is not found in what we do, which is what most of us have probably been taught all of our lives. But it's found in what Christ has already accomplished for us, that the same faith that got us in is the same faith that keeps us in. And I remember having that understanding, a small modicum of understanding, and thinking to myself, man, I felt like I was born again all over again.
Yeah.
It was just that feeling of liberation,
yeah.
of no longer, you know, I don't have to try, I don't have to work, I don't have to do all these things. However, what I did not expect, was the fact that the moment I begin to understand this message, that Satan was going to ramp up his efforts. I expected in my mind that the moment I begin to understand this message, that, you know what, everything else is going to go by the wayside. No more. It's easy peasy lemon squeezy from here on out. And boy, was I wrong.
Yep.
I was wrong on that. And I remember getting to the point in 2005. No, it was 2004. It was before I got married. It was 2004. It was a Wednesday night, getting ready to go to church. This was before Crossfire back then met on Thursday nights. We still met on Thursday nights, even after I took over. We met on Thursday nights for probably a number of years before we moved to Wednesday nights again. And I remember it was a Wednesday night. I was getting ready to get dressed to go to church. I was sitting in my apartment on my bed watching. I had a little 15-inch color TV with a VCR, and ESPN was on. That's all I watched back in the day, was ESPN. You remember that, Dave.
Oh, yeah.
That was our time frame. And I was sitting there, and I remember I was struggling with some things. And I remember sitting on the edge of my bed, and I thought to myself, and I said it out loud, God, I thought that this cross stuff was supposed to work. How many of us have ever been there? I thought that this cross stuff was supposed to work.
Oh, yeah.
And I'll never forget, as I sat there, the Spirit of God came all over me, and He spoke to me, He spoke to my heart, as clear as I'm speaking to you right now. And He asked me a question. And it startled me, the question that He asked. He said, do you want to be made free? He didn't ask me if I wanted to be set free. He said, do you want to be made free?
Yeah.
And my response was, duh, I'm not doing this for, you know, just for the fun of it. His answer to me was simply this, just believe. That's all.
Amen.
Just believe. That gave me the understanding that even though you might have this knowledge of the message of the cross, the Holy Spirit's working in you in the way that He desires, but there's still some struggles.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think within the context of the subject that we've been talking about, this story that you're telling is actually a very important one, because within the context of the Pentecostal movement, this truth has not been very well understood.
Explain that rule, because you're talking to a group of people that listen to this podcast that may scratch their heads at that statement and say, well, what do you mean, Pastor Paris? That's not the case. I mean, we're Pentecostals. We
understand the Holy Spirit. We're the Holy Spirit people.
So explain that idea.
I think maybe the best person to use to explain it is your grandfather.
Yeah.
Who is, I mean,
Mr. Pentecost.
Exactly. In the, was that the 70s, 80s, early 80s, late 70s that they start sending in? When was that?
60s and 70s.
He's teaching on radio, and he starts getting all of this mail, and they're literally addressing it, Mr. Pentecost.
Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
And when he first,
and all the mail would come to him.
Right. And when he first got on radio, the Holy Spirit told him to teach on the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
But this is not part of what he would have taught, because this is is not what he understood. And he tells the stories himself. I've been on the program as he's told them. I've listened to him tell them in sermons. I've read his stories about what he believed.
In his commentaries and
about what he believed about sanctification. And ultimately, he believed that because he had the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then not just that, but he believed it was a part of his prayer life that would, and he had a very powerful prayer life.
Still does to this day.
And he tells those stories that he would wander from room to room in the middle of the night, weeping and crying out to God for an answer because he just didn't know how to live victoriously over God. And he says that he believed to some degree that his prayer life would earn him victory over sin, and that by having the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that was the answer to his sin problem. And he found out that was not true. And
that's where a lot of Pentecostals have been.
I mean, that's what we're taught. That's what I was taught growing up in a traditional Pentecostal, more holiness background, that once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you will have victory over sin because you'll be more sensitive to the Spirit and the things of God. And you won't, you'll quit doing the things that you're doing that you know don't honor God. And it's all because of baptism in the Holy Spirit. So then there were a lot of, one of my good friends, he grew up in church, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, one weekend, as we were teenagers, and he's at home alone with his girlfriend, and things went too far. So he just really was filled with condemnation. How can this happen? I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know better. Yeah. I grew up in church. I mean, he took it hard, hard, hard. And thankfully, we had a youth pastor who was very, gracious and very, in discipling him,
understanding, and helping him
yeah. to understand that, hey, you messed up, because in the way I grew up, it was the same kind of way that, I felt like every little sin, God was ready to thump me on the head.
And so were other people.
So it was important to...
That part's probably still true.
It is true.
That's how it is. And so it was important that thinking, okay, now I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have victory over sin, and then you still fail. So then you feel even worse because you think, I failed because, like Paris has said, I personally enjoy lately some of the conversation around here to link the message of the cross with the baptism of the Holy, how it relates to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there's nobody that I know of who, and I know people who teach on the Holy Spirit and see tons of people get baptized, but there's nobody really taking time in depth to link the message of the cross
and explain the purpose of the baptism.
That's it, right?
I think that that's probably where the Pentecostal movement has really, to some degree, failed. They showed.
Yeah.
They did. The early Pentecostals, they showed the evidence of the baptism with the Spirit. What they did when they received the Spirit was, I mean, we saw evangelism and missionary work explode.
I mean, from 1940 to 1944, those 30 years in the Assemblies of God grew every year. Now we brag about having 1 to 3% growth in a year. During those decades, it was 15, 20, 30% every single year, year over year. So you see, I mean, from Hot Springs in 1914 until 1944, World War II. I mean, you just see in that 30-year span, unprecedented growth worldwide.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
At that time, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit primarily viewed as power for service, or was it being taught as sanctification?
It was originally it was power for service, and then it evolved into becoming a sanctification thing, which I think historically, like Paris has said, has been an issue because it never was meant to be a sanctifying.
Right. And
it is in a sense. Now that's being baptized in the Holy Spirit does make you more, sensitive to offending the heart of God. At least I felt like I was when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
But it was not something that was so...
Well, I think even, and I'm going to be careful here because I think there's a line that has to be tread thinly there.
Yeah.
Because there are plenty of Christians today, let's use the Baptist organization as an example, who are very concerned with
We're not knocking the Baptist.
Not at all. No, I'm actually commending them because they're very concerned with their lifestyle.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And they do not believe, as we do, in the need for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but they are very sensitive to the idea of lifestyle.
Holiness.
So I think that I think one thing that has to be understood is that once a person gets saved, no matter what, they receive the Holy Spirit.
They do.
Not part of Him.
Yeah.
They receive all of Him.
He comes in to dwell.
He does.
I
he
like
comes
what
to dwell.
Brother Larson says you get new covenant benefits.
Exactly. Yes.
And that's
now, I agree with you, though, that the whole Christian experience is enhanced by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I genuinely believe that. I believe that the whole Christian experience is enhanced by the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and that there is a need. But I think what we have to understand about the baptism with the Holy Spirit is we can only look at what we've been given.
Okay, let me just kind of bring it, what everybody's trying to say. Let me do it from a personal standpoint. Because a lot of people, at least I can't speak for everybody else. I can just speak from my own personal experiences. I was saved at 5, baptized with the Holy Spirit at the age of 8 on a Sunday night. I'll never forget it. It was probably January, February. It was in that type of time frame, and I was 8 years old. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't seeking for it. It didn't even cross my mind. I went to go pray for my younger brother. And when I laid my hand on him, the Spirit of God came on me, and I got filled with the Spirit. All right. From 8 years old to 24, 20, 22, 23, whenever in 2002, 2003, so around 22, 23. So you're talking over 10 years, 12, 13 years, something like that. Growing up, speaking in tongues, saved. Born again, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered. There are still things in my life that I struggled with. Mm-hmm. And here was my biggest concern. I remember in college, I've shared this experience before, so I'm not sharing anything new, but maybe some of you have not heard it. I remember being in college and I would cry myself to sleep asking God, I don't understand this. Mm-hmm. How can this happen? I'm struggling with this, but I know better. I'm saved. I'm Spirit-filled. Mm-hmm. I know better. I know that this is not right. Yeah. Somebody may ask, well, what was it? It's none of your business. That's between me and God. It's nobody's business. Anyway, I remember also at those times when I parked in the upper parking lot of the university that I attended. There was the upper lot and there's a lower lot. The lower lot was for the upperclassmen. The upper lot was for the underclassmen. I was in the upper lot. And it was a long distance from the upper lot to my dormitory. And I remember many times walking, and it's probably a good half mile, if not close to a mile, from if you parked way in the back, to the dorm. And I remember walking. And I remember just sitting there almost in tears on the point of giving up and quitting because I couldn't do it. I was so overwhelmed with struggle that I didn't know what else to do. I mean, I tried praying it away. I tried fasting it away. I tried doing all these things, but it just seemed like the more that I tried to fix it, the more I struggled with it. And that's where a lot of Christians are, and they don't understand why. That the more they try to fix it, the more they struggle with it. Yeah. That's where I was. Yeah. So talking about being baptized, man, I remember there have been times where the Spirit of God would move on me in prayer. Mm-hmm. That it was just magnificent, marvelous. You're on cloud 9. Yeah. But that struggle was still there. But it wasn't until that I began to understand the part the Holy Spirit played regarding the cross. As I was listening to my grandfather, listening to him preach, reading behind him in the commentary at that time, and talking to him about it, sitting at his house. There are times where I would go over to his house. This is when I didn't live on the property where I do now, right next door to them. But, man, I would drive to their house, and I would just sit there and say, Papaw, tell me about this. Tell me about that. Explain this to me. Explain that. And he would sit there for just hours discussing it. I would walk into his office. Papa, what does it mean to put your faith in Christ and the cross? What does it mean to do that? All these things. And yet it wasn't until I really began to understand it for myself that those things started to fall away.
Yeah.
And yet here I was involved in ministry, saved and spirit filled, working for God, living for God, doing everything I know to do for God, still struggling. Does it mean that I'm not struggling now? I'm human. What do you think? We're all struggle with something. Doesn't care what it is. Doesn't matter how long you've been living for the Lord. We all struggle with something. However, the key is, this is the key, is living a life where sin is not dominating in your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the difference.
Yes.
Yeah. That's the difference. And this is where what Paris and what Dr. Watts is saying here is that this is the disconnect that the modern Pentecostal church has, is that they limit the baptism with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Well, that's the answer. It's not. It's actually the gateway. And is what you said, it enhances your spiritual experience.
Yes.
But also at the same time, whenever your faith is anchored in Christ, who he is and what he's done, you are just giving the Holy Spirit more latitude to work in the way that he desires. Does it mean that the Holy Spirit's not going to work if you don't understand the cross? He's God. Yeah. He's going to work in your life regardless. Yeah. This is part of that sanctifying process.
That must be the case if you're going to come to an understanding.
Exactly.
It has to be
that way. Mm-hmm. However, it will speed up the process.
So this is the
you begin to understand the cross. Go ahead.
Yeah. So this is the question that I have when we're looking at all of this and putting it all together. I believe my question becomes, since the Pentecostal church as a whole has misappropriated the baptism of the Holy Spirit by applying it to the sin problem, because it was never given with the intention of doing that. By applying it to the sin problem, what do I mean?
Yeah,
we look at our sin problem and we say it's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's a filling with the Holy Spirit. It's an encounter with the Spirit at the altar that I need in order to set me free from this. By doing that, has that also affected our use of the baptism with the Holy Spirit as power for service, because have started to look at the baptism with the Holy Spirit now for service in the same way. Well, if I devote so many hours to prayer, then Brother Bob called it, he termed it this way. He said, an hour for power. In other words, he would say, I spend an hour in prayer, then
so
God
get, go, get,
he owes
power.
Me an hour of power. So he said he
sounds
actually
like a TV show.
He actually believed that.
It was a TV show.
he actually believed that, though he would have never said it that way. He actually believed.
Well,
that
I think a lot of us would.
Is how much time you deserve power.
I think a lot of us actually saw it that way.
And on the flip side, how many Pentecostals have witnessed to somebody lately?
That's my point. I think
witness, that, how many people say, I know people, man, I'm Pentecostal. They give a message in tongues in church and somebody give interpretation and they're like, I'm Pentecostal, but they're mean in their regular life and in their speech and
well,
the way they treat
Dr.
people
Watts,
and they don't
aren't,
witness to people.
Aren't we seeing also in the Pentecostal movement, I'm not going to limit that to any denomination, the Pentecostal movement
as a whole,
aren't we seeing the loss of even what they're saying is even the loss of the need for the baptism with the Holy Spirit at all?
Or loss of the hunger.
So watch this. This is what I think. I genuinely believe that this is true. This is Paris 1:1. The Pentecostal movement.
Careful that one,
I know. The Pentecostal movement, by misappropriating the baptism with the Holy Spirit, has been the death knell and will be the death knell to the entire Pentecostal movement if we don't recognize that we have misappropriated the baptism with the Holy Spirit to deal with our sin problem. Yeah. And so in so doing, we also lose its initial purpose to begin with. And we start approaching even
power for service
through legalistic means.
And those two things you're talking about, we've misappropriated the baptism of the Holy Spirit for sanctification. We've lost what it's actually for, is for witnessing. And then that feeds into the third problem, which is the apathy that people
have
for
Pentecost.
Because they're like,
absolutely,
why do I even bother with this?
Because nothing works like it should.
I won't say his name, but a former Assembly of God general superintendent told me one time at a meeting at my former college I worked with that if we could get back everybody from the ages of 25 to 50 who had left our denomination and gone to the Bible Church. The Bible Church is a group of churches that emphasize expository preaching. They have great worship. They always have a lot of things like that.
No
they get
power.
Young people. He said, if we could get people back from the Bible Church that we have lost, our numbers would swell by over 100,000 people.
Wow.
That had gone from the age of 25 to 50. Because if you're going to a, and I'll say because I'm a member of this organization, Assembly of God Church, that is not emphasizing and teaching properly that what Pentecost is about, then you might as well go to a Bible church because people want the expository preaching.
Yeah.
So
they do. Actually,
so that's,
correct.
So that's
you're,
why
you're
they
correct.
Would leave. That's why they left our churches, because they weren't getting anything out of the Pentecostal message. They wanted to go where the word was.
Yeah.
And so if you're going to live, if you're going to do that anyway, and you're going to de-emphasize Pentecost, then you might as well become a Bible church, which there's nothing. The Bible Church, you know, Dallas Theological Seminary was founded by the Bible Church. It's not a bad denomination other than it's not Pentecostal.
Right.
So we had people leaving our churches, going to non-Pentecostal churches because they felt they were getting more out of it because the pastors there were preaching from Scripture. They weren't just chasing rabbits after just preaching a verse and talking about whatever, like is so prominent in the Pentecostal church. That's what my doctorate ministry project is about trying to teach Pentecostals to preach expository messages,
right,
and the people in the Pentecostal church to become expository listeners, not just to be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word.
Dude.
And that's a huge, huge problem that we have, is we have people that want to be all the moving of the Spirit. Just recently, Pastor Gabriel, the Spirit took over in Sunday morning church, and
yeah,
God moved by. He does that sovereignly. We want him to do that. But we can't just be that. We've got to be in the Word. And then sometimes we get so in the Word, we don't allow for the moving of the Spirit,
right,
and we become legalistic, and we become dry, yeah, and we just become. So we've got to be both, and doing
yeah
both is what it requires, what Parrish is talking about, a proper understanding of what the Holy Spirit is about.
Yeah.
And because these people have tried to live for God, thinking they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's going to help them do everything, they become disillusioned or
yes
apathetic.
They say,
my parents were Pentecostals and they were mean to us and mean to each other. Why would
yeah
I want to do a part of that? They didn't have any of the. Well, on the other
right
hand, you've got these great Baptist people. You've got these great holiness, like Nazarene type people who are not Pentecostal, who live for God and have the fruit of the Spirit. And they're not mean, but they don't stand up on Sunday morning and give their message in tongues and their interpretation.
Yeah.
So we're all kinds of out of whack. So definitely, yes, a misappropriation of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about is going to be one of the death nails. Another one is the lack of witnessing, because ask yourself, when's the last time I told somebody about Jesus at work,
yeah,
out in public?
Right.
That is
well,
what the
go
baptism
hand in hand
with
which
the Holy
is
Spirit
what it's supposed to be.
Okay, I'm listening to all of this, and I'm laughing under because I'm sitting here listening to Dave, and I'm thinking, like, dude, the more you talk, the more they're going to want to kick you out.
Well, I'm kidding, man. Well, I keep hanging out with you.
Yeah,
well,
touche. But, okay,
But there are a lot of people like me and like our recent guest, Evangelist Jason Stone.
Right.
We want to right the ship. We're not going to go down with the ship, but we want to right. Because it's not just us. There's a huge remnant of people.
I think it's larger than what we bought.
Even the good
Pentecostal churches that are left, I fear for them, not because that they're wanting to leave the Bible truths, but because I know what a wrong object of faith can do.
Yeah.
It will destroy, and that's what I'm trying to convey, is that it not only destroys sanctification in the heart of the individual, but it misappropriates the purpose of the baptism with the Spirit, and it just, nothing's working like it should.
Everything's out of whack.
My theory is that, personally, that God has raised the network up as much as he has in the age of people not having television networks as much. God keeps expanding this network. Right. Just this morning on Message of the Cross, I said how when you guys were on the episode yesterday, I was watching the Facebook live feed in my office getting ready for work, and someone commented, they always comment, I'm from Mississippi, I'm from Texas. She said, I'm from Kuwait City, Kuwait, watching Message of the Cross.
How awesome is that? Yeah.
My personal opinion or theory is that God has raised up the network and the means to reach the world to get people back to the correct object of their faith, which is
that is what we're the original aspect, when you look at the ministry from the very beginning, it was to preach salvation to the sinner.
Yeah.
My grandfather saw, and I'm not bragging, I'm bragging because it's a truth. It's not a fallacy or it's not a hypothetical. It's an actual.
It's not an exaggeration.
I'm not speaking evangelistically. Yeah. I'm legitimately speaking truth. My grandfather has seen more people saved than anybody in history. Yeah. And I dare anybody to question that. I dare anyone. And somebody will say, well, what about Billy Graham? I'll say this. Billy Graham once said on Larry King Live one time, Larry King asked him point blank, how does it feel, or words of this effect, to see more people brought to Christ than anybody in history? He said, I wouldn't know. And Larry King said, well, what do you mean? And Brother Graham, in all of his honesty, said, I really do not know. You'd have to ask Brother Swaggart. He has seen more people, and you have to think about it. You have to think about it. Put 60 plus years of ministry, with majority of that being on either radio and television, and he's still seeing people saved now, still leading people in the sinner's prayer. He's 86 years old and still on morning programs of Message of the Cross, on afternoon programs of studying the Word, or on Wednesday night Bible studies, still leading people to Jesus Christ. You can't say that anybody has led more people to Christ than my grandfather. I'm bragging in a good way, in a positive way. Now, the latter half of this ministry is twofold. Not only are we still to see people saved, but we're called to bring the church back into right relationship.
That's it right there.
And so you have the dual prong, and really the third prong is to bring Pentecost back to the church. Yeah. So you have a three-pronged mission for Sunlight Broadcasting Network, Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, Family Worship Center, Crossfire, Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, so forth and so on. That three-prong, to see souls saved, to preach the cross for sanctification, and to preach Pentecost.
Yeah.
And all three go hand in hand with the foundation being the cross of Christ. And if you remove the cross from this three-pronged attack, you've got nothing to build upon.
Right.
Nothing to build upon. So therefore, we've got to close. I was trying to get to Acts 1:8, and this is kind of segueing into Acts 1:8. Like I said, one of the reasons why this program is good is because you're able to kind of discuss a little bit things, and you have a little bit more time to do so. But that three-prong attack is really what, and I say attack because we're attacking the powers of darkness, not in a negative thing. But anyway, those three-prong missions, those goals, the foundation of each one is the message of Christ and the crucified. Without the cross, there is no salvation.
Right.
Without the cross, there's no sanctification. And without the cross, there's no spirit baptism.
Yeah.
So therefore, we need to, as Paris has said and as Dave said, we need to understand that as a Pentecostal movement, as a Pentecostal church, as a Pentecostal group, the foundation is not spirit baptism.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
The foundation will always be and must always be on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us.
Right.
Spirit baptism is a result of that.
Exactly. And that's one, I'm sitting here listening to myself talk, and I'm wanting to really make sure that I am careful as to what I'm saying, because I want people to understand what I mean. When I'm differentiating between the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism into Christ, saying that baptism into Christ deals with sin, baptism with the Spirit deals with power for service. What I am not saying is that you need a different object of faith for those two different works. Yeah. It is the same object of faith because it is the same Spirit doing the work. So when I'm telling someone that they need to understand they need the baptism with the Holy Spirit for service so that they can be a efficient witness for Christ, I'm not saying that you need to look to the baptism with the Holy Spirit as an object of faith to accomplish the work that God wants you to do. It's the same Spirit, so it's the same object of faith.
When you lose sight of Christ, the purpose of it, that's what it becomes.
At the cross of Calvary, right, exactly.
It becomes your object of faith when you lose sight of what is this even for in the first place.
So with that being said, we'll end it right there today because I think Acts 1:8 kind of segues into the reason for and the need for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And really, there's a lot of benefits for it, but one of the major benefits is for service. Yes. It is to empower us for service, to do what God's called us to do, because the Scripture tells us Jesus' last words before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me.
Right.
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that is important because you see your locality begin to change. It goes from a small locality to a little larger, to a little larger, to like the whole world. Right. So that's what I want to kind of deal with next week. And so as we do that, we're going to end on that note right now. And I appreciate y'all tuning in. And guys, I thank y'all for being here. Once again, subscribe to our podcast, the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. Tell others about it. And make sure that you give us those 5-star reviews. We love to have those 5 stars. Don't give us 4. Don't give us 3. I'm kidding. Just give us 5. And anyway, with that being said, we love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Join us next time on the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. Reach Pastor Gabriel Swaggart at info@gabrielswaggart.org.